Turn with me, please, to Mark, the 15th chapter, beginning with the 16th verse, and let us give our careful and undivided attention to the reading of the Word of God, the reading of one of the most sacred and central passages in all of Scripture. Mark 15, beginning with verse 16. And the soldiers took him, that is Jesus, away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. And they dressed him up in purple, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to acclaim him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they kept beating his head with a reed, and spitting at him, and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, and put his garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, that he might bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, The King of the Jews. And they crucified two robbers with him, one on the right and one on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, And he was reckoned with transgressors. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, Ha! You who were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. And when the sixth hour had come, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, Behold, he is calling for Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. And there were also some women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the less, and Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. May the Lord bless to our understanding this passage from his word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are very conscious of the fact that we come to a passage describing an event that is right at the heart of our Christian faith. We know, Father, that were these words not true, did they not actually take place, we would be hopelessly lost. And so, Father, give us clear and sharp minds. Give us warm hearts. Give us attention, physically, emotionally, and mentally. And may we concentrate as much as in us is on this passage of Scripture. We pray, Lord, that you will not allow Satan to distract us from the preaching of the word of the cross. We pray, Lord, that we would not be in a hurry. And we pray, O Lord, for our precious little children, that you would hold their mouths closed and that you would hold them still in the arms of their parents. For the sake of Christ, we pray. Amen. For the next several worship services together, we're going to be considering the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody in America, or the vast majority of people in America, can tell you something about the crucifixion and what that means of a man named Jesus 2,000 years ago. And yet, though it is a familiar theme, I don't know of any more misunderstood theme in all of Scripture. If you could take a survey of most of the people that you'd meet on the street, you would hear some of these interpretations of the crucifixion of Jesus. A useless tragedy. A meaningless accident. An unnecessary and cruel twist of fate. A courageous martyrdom. An inspirational example of enduring love for God and even for men who mistreat you. And I dare say that most of the ideas that men and women today have of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ would fit into one of those categories. And they miss the mark. They miss the point. If that's all the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is, a courageous martyrdom, an example, inspirational example of how far love is to go, then we as Christians have nothing and should close our doors and throw away our Bibles because there's no hope for us at all. You cannot understand the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ by simply ripping the 15th chapter of Mark and the other parallel chapters from Matthew, Luke, and John out and then proceed to study the historical description of the death of Jesus. You can sympathize with the man. Maybe you can even feel pity for the man. You can be enraged at his opponents and of the hypocrisy and the fear that dominates the scene. You can be moved to tears, perhaps, but you'll never understand the death of the Lord Jesus Christ simply by reviewing in your mind the historical facts. You must look at the historical facts in terms of the interpretation that God puts onto those facts. For simply saying what Jesus' death means to me is irrelevant unless what it means to you is the same thing it means to God. Your interpretation of the death of Jesus is useless and in vain unless it is in accord with God's interpretation of the death of Jesus. And praise God, He has not left us to guess. He has not left us to dubious speculation. But He seemed fit to give us a book wherein in the Old Testament and the New Testament alike He has taken great pains to carefully and clearly reveal to us the meaning of that event which lies right at the center of human history. Now, if we're going to understand the cross of Christ, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ aright, then we must understand it in the light of three things. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Our sermon this morning is simply an introduction to this passage in Mark. The Lord willing, beginning tonight, we'll start looking at the passage. But this is an introduction. There are three things that you must always keep in mind if you're to understand properly the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one. And we've hit this every Sunday we've preached on the suffering of Christ. You must see the death of Jesus Christ as the center of God's plan to redeem sinners. This is not just a martyrdom. This is not just an act of love. This is not just an illustration of submission to God's sovereignty. This is right at the heart and the core of God's eternal plan to save sinners from their sins. Without this death, we would never be saved from our sins and all of their consequences on either side of the grave. This is the heart. This is the soul. This is the core of God's plan of salvation to save sinners. Look again with me at that passage we've looked at every Sunday, but it's so essential to understanding the death of Christ in the fourth chapter of Acts, verse 27 and 28, Acts 4:27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. You say, oh, I would expect this emphasis in a Presbyterian church, and so I'll sit here calmly and endure it. But I want you to understand, beloved, that without this emphasis, the cross would be in vain. It would be simply another one of those thousands of meaningless crucifixions that Rome brought upon the Jewish populace, by which eternal salvation would be accomplished for sinners. It was this one event that God planned to be the basis for acceptance with God throughout all eternity. And it's that plan that makes this death unique. It's that plan that gives this death significance. So when you see the Roman soldiers pounding nails in the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, understand that wrapped around those first century fingers, 1 Peter 2:21, for you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to one who judges rightly. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. Here you see an exchange. Christ takes our sin and gives us His righteousness, and we're healed and we're brought back to God. One last verse in Hebrews chapter 9. Sinners ought to live much in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 11. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Here you see the subjective effects of the death of Christ. Christ's death on the cross removed the debt that we owe God. On the cross He took the punishment, the penalty, the liability, the condemnation that we deserve. And now when we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, what's the effect that has? A cleansed conscience. A relieved conscience. What is one of the greatest burdens of our day, both nationally and corporately and individually? It's a conscience that's burdened down with guilt. The consciousness of the fact that I've broken God's law. I'm guilty as charged. And I might take pills or drugs or drink to try to drown it. I might go to a psychiatrist to get him to absolve me. But it's still there. The judge of heaven and earth is true in His decree. I'm guilty as charged.